Welcome to the Sunny Hill podcast. This message was recorded at our Poole campus. For more information about service times and locations, please visit sunnyhill.church.
Amen. Good morning, church. How's everyone doing today? Good. So good to see you. If this is your first time to Sunny Hill, we love that you're here, and we just want to extend to you a warm welcome. Even if you don't believe what we believe, we are just so pleased that you are here. And, you know, we hope that you feel at home with us, that you are part of the family. And it's all good. There we go. And yeah, we're just so pleased to see you today. We're actually launching a series today that is called Finding Your Mind. And it flows from a place of just looking at the world at the moment and seeing a sharp decline in all things mental health, things ranging from depression to anxiety. And I could give you the statistics, but let me just tell you, I've read about three books now and studied some research documents, and the signs are not looking good. Now, I just want to premise this morning that I am not an expert in this area. I'm not a psychologist or a neurologist, but I am going to try and do things a little bit differently today. Normally what I would do is I'd open the Bible from the get-go. I would start with a scripture, but today I want to do something slightly different and move towards that point as the message progresses. But because this is quite an intense area and quite heavy, I thought we'd start with quite a light-hearted video. And so I want to show you the funniest video I've seen in ages. Who wants to see it? Okay, so check this out. This is like the deleted scene of Jack and Rose, the Jack and Rose you did not see in the film Titanic. Instead, they go for a camel ride, and hopefully we can play that this morning. Here we go. It's a beautiful thing. Look, they're so romantic, they're so in love. It's like, you know, bucket list done, camera ride in Dubai or something. Gosh, just give up, camel, give up, please. No camels were harmed in the making of that footage, okay? I just want to be clear. Please pray for the welfare of the camels in the Middle Eastern countries. But so this morning we're looking at the series Finding Your Mind. And really we look at statistics and we see that Christmas and January is one of the highest times of the year where people get signed off with depression, anxiety, and where suicides peak, the second highest point in the year. And so it's obvious that during this period, people are literally losing their mind. Their mental state goes through the floor, maybe because of relational breakdowns in the family, maybe because of redundancies at work. A whole number of factors can contribute to this sense of losing your mind. And we just want to kind of help equip, resource you to not lose your mind this Christmas period. I think it's so important that we do this as a church. Often it's an area that we don't always talk about, but actually God gave you your mind, and we believe that this world kind of, in many ways, so many things are happening that just put your mind under attack. And so we kind of want to help you just kind of claw back some stuff. You know, science is saying now that there are 9 contributing factors to mental health stuff like depression, anxiety, suicidal thoughts. 9 contributing factors. And often we think that, well, it's probably a biological thing or a genetical thing. Like there's something just in the brain wiring that is fundamentally flawed. And so there's a chemical imbalance. And so the treatment needs to be an antidepressant of some sort. But research is beginning to suggest something quite different. It's saying that actually there are 9 contributing factors that can create unhealthy thought patterns and processes, of which only 2 are to do with genetics and biology. The other 7 are to do with external things, external factors. And whilst I'm not going to go into the other 7, I am going to try and address 4 over the next 4 weeks. And today I'm going to be looking at the theme of finding your purpose. Finding your purpose. Purpose is something that I think is in short supply in this world. So many people not connecting to their purpose, but actually it is contributing, that disconnection from purpose is contributing to the sense of unhealthy thought patterns. Let me introduce you to this guy, Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl is one of the leading voices on the science of purpose. He's not around anymore, but in years gone by, he has been the poster boy of the science of purpose. And his interesting purpose started before the Second World War. Before the Second World War, he was quite studious as a person and was obsessed with this idea of what does it mean to have meaning in your life? What does it mean to have purpose in your life? And then after the Second World War, he wrote so many books on meaning and purpose. But what's interesting is that as an Austrian Jew, during the Second World War, he was placed in a detention camp, in a concentration camp, where he saw so many of his friends and family destroyed at the hands of the Nazis. But during his time in the concentration camp, he noticed something interesting, that actually those prisoners that had a greater sense of purpose and meaning beyond the moment that they were in were able to endure greater levels of torture, greater levels of abuse, like dealing with starvation and low rations, like those who were living for something or somebody beyond the very present moment they were in. He noticed that meaning was actually something that was key to human survival. In one of his books, he wrote this: being human always points and is directed to something or someone other than oneself, be it a meaning to fulfill or another human being to encounter. The more one forgets himself by giving himself to a cause to serve or another person to love, the more human he is and the more he actualizes himself. In other words, what he's saying is when you live for something beyond yourself, when you find meaning and purpose in your beyond your present circumstances, there is something that helps you begin to actualize yourself. In other words, I know who I am and I know what I'm about. And it's a huge factor when it comes to mental health, this purpose. He goes on to say this: without purpose, feelings of meaningless and emptiness ensue, and these feelings are often associated with depression. Like when you are disconnected from purpose, like emptiness begins to ensue. A sense of, why am I even here? It's an interesting thing, because about 24, 25 years ago, when I was 9 or 10 years old, I still remember it now. It was a Christmas time in our house, and I was one of five. I'm the youngest of five siblings, okay? And so I often got abused for that. But I remember that a conversation started to play out where my older siblings were talking to my parents about, like, their Planned Parenthood. How many children did they want? And my mom and dad says, well, we only wanted three, right? And me and my sister looked at each other, thought, sorry, what? Like, one, two, three, four, five. There's five of us, yet you only wanted three. And I remember at that point them saying, yeah, we had Adam. And, you know, Adam was so good. He's the pastor of our Ferndown campus. He was such amazing child that we were done. I mean, he was just amazing. And, you know, just this idea that then after Adam, about 5 years after Adam, along came Caroline, and it was a huge shock. And I remember my mom using the words of, she was a total accident, right? Now, if you know my mom, she's not always tactful, but, you know, she wasn't trying to be harsh, she wasn't trying to be offensive, she was just stating the facts, and it was true. She wasn't planned for by my parents, right? So this was 5 years after the one next to her was born. And then, of course, I'm like laughing at that, because I think it's funny, because Caroline's getting a measure of abuse in this moment, like, accident child. But then my mom goes on to explain, and then 6 years after that, right, after like we thought we could not do any more, I remember finding out I'm pregnant with Dominic. And I remember having to go to dad, Jeff, and say, Jeff, you're going to need to sit down to hear this, right? We're going to have another child, you know? And as much as they tried to kind of take the blow away, like, you know, you weren't an accident, you were a surprise, and you were a great surprise. You know, they tried every means available to try and contribute to myself. But I still remember the moment. I still remember where I was sat. I still remember the people I was with, because I remember going to bed that night, and I'm not going to play bigger than it was, because, you know, my world didn't fall apart. But I remember having fundamental questions at the age of 9, 10, thinking, well, if my mom and dad didn't want me, why am I even here? What's the point to my existence? Where do I fit? Now, the problem is with thought patterns like that, unless they go unchallenged, if they don't go unchallenged, and if there's no accountability to thought patterns like that, it leads to a destructive future. It's interesting that, like, if, well, here's some of the books that Frankl wrote: The Will to Meaning, Man's Search for Meaning. The Black Book is a great book, you should read that. Man's Search for Ultimate Meaning, I mean, he was so into meaning. And The Unheard Cry for Meaning. This guy was so about purpose and meaning, but the black one is the one you want to look at. There was another neurologist, psychiatrist around this time. This is a guy called Maslow. And I'm sure that some of you have heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. I think it's probably taught in school. But in that, there's these five fundamental things that a human needs to flourish in life. Physiological needs. Like, you need to be able to breathe, you need to be able to drink, you need to be able to eat and sleep and have shelter. These things are important to your well-being as a human. But you also have safety needs. You need to feel a measure of personal security. Employment's important. Resources, health, property, money, those things. You have a need for love and belonging. Friendship, intimacy, closeness. You have the need for esteem, respect, and value. But there's also a part of you that requires self-actualization. In other words, understanding who you are and what you're about and what you're here to do. And Maslow suggests that any one of these things that aren't in place is going to lead to a lesser future and a lesser potential of someone playing out their life. We'll go on. This guy here, Nietzsche, Friedrich Nietzsche, one of the most renowned and famous philosophers of all time. I mean, he was a bit of a nutter towards the end. But even he, I mean, great philosophical insight, said this: those who have a why to live can bear almost any how. Like, if your why is strong enough, if I understand why I'm here, if I understand what I'm about, I can almost endure any season, any tragedy, any challenge, because my why is strong enough. I understand who I am and I understand what I'm about. A more up-to-date reference: in 2005, a paper was released, and this is what research was suggesting here. People who lack a sense of purpose in life tend to suffer psychologically. Scientific studies find that compared to others, individuals without a purpose in life are more likely to suffer from depression, boredom, loneliness, and anxiety. Like, we're beginning to see that actually the science of purpose is so key to one's existence and to one flourishing in life and to one's mental state and well-being, that it's undeniable that when you don't have purpose, something happens where you feel isolated, something happens where you feel meaningless, something happens where your mind begins to just dissipate. The purpose defined. This is what psychologists and neurologists sign off on, saying this is a great working definition of purpose. They say, a purpose in life represents a stable and generalized intention to accomplish something that is at once personally meaningful and at the same time leads to productive engagement with some aspect of the world beyond the self. This is a definition of what purpose is in the eyes of the world of psychologists and neurologists. And they say there's three components that build into purpose. Personal meaningfulness, which is to mean something and to have something mean to you. People usefulness, to help something or be about somebody other than yourself. And to be goal-oriented, to do things with your hands, to do something. So to mean something, to help something or someone, and to do something. Psychologists are saying these are the three components to what contributes to purpose. So somebody who feels like they have meaning, somebody who feels like they are useful, and somebody who has goals, tangible goals that they can hit and kind of sign off. And so we go, cool, that's how you get purpose. But I want to propose to you that there are three enemies of purpose in this world. Three things that are proactively at war against this understanding of purpose and meaning in our life. The first thing is this: opposition to personal meaningfulness. Evolution. Now, I acknowledge that some of you here this morning might believe in various forms of evolution, whether it be microevolution, or maybe you subscribe to the fact that we did descend from something. That's not what I believe, but I understand that some believers do believe that stuff. But ultimately, what the evolution I'm talking about is the evolution that doesn't require a creator or a designer. I tell you why this is important, because just like the episode I told you about 25 years ago, where I discovered that I was an accident or an unexpected surprise in my household, evolution without a creator does that for all of humanity. It actually robs you of total purpose. Like, why am I here? Well, just because the trillion of variable things that were needed in that moment to create a big bang happened, and then life was formed, and then so the lizard, so the monkey, so the person. But so we know why we're here, but we don't really know why we're here. Why are we even here? What's our purpose beyond the cosmic accident that happened? And because we're teaching this in so many ways, and it's seen as fact by so many media outlets and news outlets, it goes beyond unchallenged. And even in school, it's almost taught as fact that, you know, you are evolved and it came from a big bang. There's a creation without a creator. And so you can begin to see that as we teach that more, it's going to contribute something to the theft of purpose in somebody's life. Understanding that I have purpose beyond this, like, is there something more? No, you're just a cosmic accident. Just the result of a billion variable factors just coming into being at exactly the right time to cause a bang and to create something. It robs us of fundamental purpose. People usefulness, well, the enemy of that is consumerism. A celebration of self-focused interest. Or as Burger King says it, have it your way. You know, like, we are so obsessed with consumerism. And if we're honest, even in the church, this is true. Oh, I don't like the songs. I don't like the music. I don't like the loud. I don't like the preacher's shirt. I don't like this. I don't like that. I know you'd never think that, would you? You know, the way he walks around. So many subjective preferences that, and as a consumer, I'm entitled to get the experience that I want. And what this does is it actually robs us of a sense of existing for somebody else. In fact, research says that in the last 10 years, something like we are 30% less compassionate as the human race. So actually, we can put videos before your eyes of African kids that are hungry. But your heart and your mentality is getting harder towards those things. And I'm talking generally here. I'm not saying every person in this room is, you know, horrible. I'm just saying, as a state of humankind, there is a sense that we are getting less and less bothered about global affairs. And that's really problematic when one of the key components to you feeling purpose is a sense of usefulness. If we're lied to and believe, I don't care if I'm useful or not, because actually I'm living the life I want to live. Well, actually, you are negating the need to be useful to somebody. The other thing is goal-oriented. And instead of saying laziness, I'll say distraction. There are now a variety of time-killing options at your disposal. Like, rather than being productive in life and intentionally plotting out what you're going to do to change circumstances, you go, oh, just one more series on Netflix. Or actually, you know, instead of doing that homework, let's whack on the PlayStation and, you know, play FIFA or Call of Duty. Or instead of doing this, let's just scroll on Instagram. You know, I saw the other day that, like, last week, I was on my phone for, like, on average, about 3.5 hours a day. 3.5 hours a day. That's crazy. Some of you will be far less. Some of you won't even understand that, particularly if you're Phil and you're still using the Nokia 3210. But I'm thinking, really? How can you play Snake for 3.5 hours? It's a great game. But all of us in some way, I commend Phil for his dislike for technology, to be honest. I'm not abusing him. It's amazing. But it's an interesting thing that we have so many distractions that distract us from the things that really matter. Like, rather than get goal-oriented with life and understand that in purpose I need to work or I need to build this relationship, instead we're retreating into increasing measures of isolation where it's just us alone in the room with a screen of some sort. And that's the thing, ultimately, that's discipling us. There is no orientation beyond that moment. And we see these three things that contribute to purpose and three things that resist purpose from us. Okay. I want to now read to you a scripture, Ephesians 2. Paul wrote the letter to the church in Ephesus, and it is a letter which is like the whole Bible in many ways, full of purpose. You read Ephesians 1, and you highlight every time you see some sort of purposeful verse. It's incredible about the fact that you are chosen, that you are appointed, all this sort of stuff. But he says this in verse 8. He says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So let me just tell you this. In the backdrop of Paul talking about purpose, he's saying the goal of purpose is not to get salvation. What I'm trying to say, it's not about how well can I live in order to impress God. It's not how many good things can I do. If I stop watching Netflix, am I going to get more saved? You know, if I stop going on Instagram, is there going to be a greater measure of salvation working out in my life? The answer is no, because why? Grace even means gift, charis. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. It's freely given. And the reason is that if grace is something you could earn by your performance or your works, we'd all have different tiers of Christians. Someone would be smashing out the park because they helped 10 old people cross the road yesterday. You know, another people like me who just selfishly played football in the rain would be less of a Christian. But Paul's saying, no, listen, this is a free gift so that nobody can boast. So salvation is not about purpose. It's not about pursuing salvation. More aptly, as David says in Psalm 23, grace and mercy follow me all the days of my life. I'm not trying to pursue grace and mercy. It's grace and mercy pursuing me. Like salvation is a free gift. So this morning, don't think that I'm saying we need to get more purpose in our life so that we can impress God and be a better Christian. Paul's saying, no, you're saved. And it is a gift of God. You cannot earn it. But in the context of that, look at what Paul says. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So let's spotlight on that verse. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. I now want to highlight a few words. We are God's masterpiece. In other words, of all the things that God has created, the beautiful scenic valleys of Yosemite Valley, the beautiful raging seas on a storming day, of all the weird-looking creatures that exist in the world that sometimes we see in the zoo and sometimes nobody sees, the parts of the jungle in Papua New Guinea that no one sees where there's flowers that exist on top of the canopy of the trees, God created all of this, yet Paul says, you are God's masterpiece. Like the subject of God's affection and attention isn't on all of this incredible creation. And we've been singing about it. Caris led us beautiful in So Will I. We've been singing about this created order, the galaxies and the stars and all of this stuff. Yet Paul says, you're the masterpiece. Like a creator, a designer, an artist who has a whole gallery full of art but says, that one's my favorite. Other translations say workmanship. You are God's workmanship. Created by God, created for God. We're in Christ, so we can do the good things he planned. Now, the Bible is full of purpose, and to be honest, there were so many texts I was thinking about that I could have used. There was literally about five. I was thinking, how do I help address this area of purpose? But so it's not like this is the only one that does this. But I kind of want to respond to this idea. Three enemies of purpose, evolution. Well, the Bible says we've got masterpiece. That's who we are. Created. So in one verse, we see a response in the scripture that speaks into this fundamental sense of, I'm no accident. I'm not here just by luck. I'm not here just because a million variable factors decided to get it on in this moment and a big bang occurred. I'm a masterpiece. And even some of you this morning, you hate yourself. I know you do. Because you look in the mirror and you don't like what you see. You look at your relationships and your esteem is through the floor because you think you're just generally a rubbish person. And so this is almost offensive to the soul that God says, no, you're my masterpiece. It's not to say you're perfect as you are. It's not to say that your behaviors are perfectly in check. But he says, listen, I love you. I made you. I have a plan and a purpose for your life. You are my masterpiece. Notice that word, my masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. We're not our own masterpiece. We are his masterpiece. Consumerism. We are new in Christ. Paul says here to the church in Ephesus in this moment, he says, we're no longer self-centered. We're Christ-centered. We're no longer self-focused. We're to be Christ-focused. And if you know your scripture, you know that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with everything you have and everything you are. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. If you love Christ, you are going to love others. It almost takes a spot. So in the one moment, we're God's masterpiece. Wow, that's amazing. But from that revelation, I'm now created anew in Christ. right? So there's a sense that like I'm as God made me, but now there's a newness about my existence that speaks to salvation and grace and sanctification and all those nice long Christian words. But as a result now, I live for something beyond myself. I live for something beyond myself. Distraction. The verse says, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. There are divine assignments and objectives on your life that were considered and conceived before you even existed. Have you thought of that? Like Josh Clark. Before your mom and dad decided or didn't decide to have you, I don't know what the deal is there, I don't want to go into that detail too much. But there's a sense even before your mom and dad had a decision or not, God had wired a purpose into your future. So that every time you receive a word from the world to say you're an idiot, you're a chump, or whatever it is, friends, family, whenever you have opposition, there is a revelation. No, no, no. God has planned something for my life, something that for me to do. This is not unique to one person. This is for mankind. God has planned great works for you to do. It's in light of that understanding of revelation that there is, in light of that, is Netflix the best use of my time? Doesn't matter how good it is. Like, and let me just say this, right? We did a promotion for this series on Instagram and Facebook, okay? So we're not saying these things are evil, you should not go near them. Yeah. All we're saying is, if this is getting the majority share of your time, you're forging your value in the wrong place. Yeah. These things are tools. They're not gods. They're going to under-deliver massively. Yeah. And so, like, ultimately, God, Paul is saying, look, God has planned something for you to do. Why? Because you are God's masterpiece. But it's not planned so that you get saved, because actually, as we've already addressed, salvation is already yours, available in Christ. It's a free gift so that no one can boast. But in light of that, we're now going to do something. In light of the reality of salvation in life, we're now going to move. We're going to put one foot in the other and we're going to do something. We're going to be productive. I love this. To Jeremiah, God says this. I knew you before. I formed you in your mother's womb. What? Mind blown right there. Before I existed, God knew me? God knew me? This is why I'm so pro-life. Because life even exists before the person exists. It's a bizarre thing. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. I knew you before I formed you. Like before Dom was, Dom was. Somewhere in the thinking of God. I'm no accident. Jeff and Barbara may not have intended on whatever date to do the good stuff. Sorry, your people. Don't know how I got out of that hole. Oh, that's a horrible thought. Let's just delete that. We'll go with session two of the podcast. Trying my hardest here, guys. Help me out. Help me out. Whoa, it's awkward. Bow, 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 bow. I've been looking for your soul. You know? What's that? But there's a sense that, come on, back on the path. Regardless of that, regardless of whether your parents planned for you, God planned for you. A plan and a purpose on your life before you existed. It's incredible. He says, before you were born, I set you apart. I set you apart. Before you had a heartbeat, before you even breathed the breath, I'd set you apart. And appointed you as my prophet to the nations. The only thing here that is unique to Jeremiah is the fact that he was appointed as a prophet to the nations. That might not be the gift or purpose on your life. But everything else is generic. Like literally, Noah. God knew you before you were even in your mother's womb. Before you were born, God set you apart and appointed you as the England striker for the 2030 World Cup and the footballer that's going to contribute to the building that Sunny Hill desperately needs. Like, Like, I don't know exactly what your calling is and your purpose, and we'll talk about that in just 1 minute, and we've just got 10 minutes left, but you've been appointed by God for God. So you see how we begin to peddle this nonsense more and more, this creation without a creator, this consumeristic model where we are celebrating and championing distractions in our life. We can see why the trajectory isn't going up in people's mindsets. Because worth is intrinsically linked to purpose. My worth, who am I? Or who has God made me to be? So I want to help you this morning, finding your purpose. How are you going to do it? Well, here's a daring thing. The first thing is this, what do I feel God is saying to me about my purpose? If you don't know Jesus yet, and I say yet because we're going to give you the opportunity to respond in a moment, but if you haven't asked Jesus into your life, this may seem like a weird thing. So don't worry about this, because actually I think almost all of this stuff will speak to you in some way, whether you decide to give your life to Christ or not. You still need to discover some purpose in your life. What do I feel God is saying about my purpose? To help you, it might look like this. What am I naturally good at? What is it I'm actually good at? It's an amazing thing. Like, this isn't something that's rocket science, but what am I naturally good at? Is there a sense, like, that I'm good at organization, administration? Let me tell you this, like, that is not up there on my strengths list. But yet, and any of you who have emailed or texted me ever, you all know that. You get a response about 4 years later. But it's true to say that, like, not everyone's the same, yet understanding what we're gifted for. Like, and actually not prioritizing one in the body of Christ over the other. This is really important. So let me tell you this, like, Sunny Hill needs people who are smashing it in business. It's no less of a ministry than preaching. It's a mission field in its own right. Sunny Hill needs moms who are smashing it at home. Sunny Hill needs teachers in education who see it as their purpose to train kids in just science, English, maths, whatever it may be. Like, it's not like everyone's purpose ultimately is to be preacher or worship leader. Actually, there's multiple areas of society where you can see your purpose played out, and it's as important as anything else in the body of Christ. What am I naturally good at? Next thing is this, what am I passionate about? What am I actually passionate about? Am I passionate about seeing people connect to God in worship? Well, that probably speaks something about worship ministry. Am I passionate about Chinese orphans? Like, what is it that really stirs my heart? Like, that will speak to your purpose. Fourthly, how can I use this thing to help others? Ben, do you want to come up and we'll land this thing? How can I use this to help others? It's going to help you begin to identify your purpose. So, hey, you know what? If you're, let's just use this as an example. If you are good at encouragement and you're naturally good at it, you're optimistic, you're hopeful, and you're just great at making friends and putting people at ease, and you're passionate about seeing people built up in Christ, in faith, in life, and actually you see this gift not just playing out in the church but also in the workplace, how can I do that more intentionally? What can I do? Like, in a Sunny Hill setting, it might be, maybe it's the hosting team. Maybe there's somewhere I can serve. And it's not that your purpose is just fulfilled in that moment between 9 and 1 o'clock on a Sunday, because actually it's something that just happens throughout the week anyway. It's just who you are. But it's how it might play out on a Sunday. Like, this, how do I use this to help others? And finally, come New Year, attend Next Steps in the New Year. Attend Next Steps. We're kind of doing a few shuffles in New Year to try and address some of the things that we see as current deficits, that sounds heavy, but stuff that we want to help people connect to. And one of the things we're doing is introducing a Next Steps 4-week course that is going to run parallel to a Sunday service every single week. And it's going to help people understand who they are, what they're good at, and identify gifts in their life, and then how that might play out in life and in church, okay? So there's a very practical challenge for you there. If you feel like you don't know your purpose, this will be a great thing for you. Now, I'm going to come into land now. I was catching up with a friend last week and kind of just gave me some food for thought, and I thought this is really great because it speaks into what we're talking about today. The reason that getting a hold of your purpose is really important is because it will help you to keep going when rubbish days come. That sense of calling and meaning is all good when you're with brothers and sisters in the house of the Lord worshiping God on a Sunday. It's a whole other challenge when you are in the worst place ever at work and you are feeling like you are being victimized or bullied in some way, or at school where you feel like you're just, you don't know what's going on. Like, there needs to be an understanding of your purpose that is so beyond this moment that actually it carries you through challenges. Just like Viktor Frankl said, you know? And like Nietzsche says, those who have a strong why can endure almost any how. And this guy I was talking to just told me this kind of understanding of building a wall. And I found it so profound because it does speak into purpose. And on the one hand, you come to builder number one. And you say to builder number one, what are you doing? Builder number one says, I'm laying a brick. Right now, that's what I'm doing. I'm laying a brick. And there's a measure of purpose in that, and it's cool. It's good because actually I understand I'm goal-oriented. Right now, I'm laying a brick. That's what I'm doing. It's cool. That's fine. You need bricklayers, so having that understanding is no bad thing. But then the same person goes to bricklayer number two and says, oh, what are you doing? And he says, what I'm doing is I'm building a wall. That's what I'm doing. I'm building a wall. Another measure of purpose and understanding that helps the person build more accurately the thing that they're trying to build. They've moved from this place of, I'm just doing bricklaying to I'm now wall building. Then he goes to the third builder, says, what are you doing? And he says, I'm building a cathedral. You see the picture? Right now it's here. Right now what I'm doing looks similar to bricklayer two, bricklayer one. But the thing that compels me to get out of bed every single day is I'm driven by a purpose of the cathedral that one day is going to sit in this place. If you can get so a hold of your purpose and see it beyond the finite, in other words, see it beyond your own existence. Oh, what are you doing? Oh, I'm singing a song. Oh, what are you doing? Oh, I'm leading people in worship. Oh, what are you doing? I'm preparing people for heaven. There's a whole other measure that then when challenges come, opposition comes, negativity comes, I'm so driven by purpose that even when it rains, I'm still out here because I'm not just putting bricks down. I'm building a cathedral. Purpose is key to humanity. Purpose is key to the building, equipping, and flourishing of the local church. What are you doing? Oh, me, I'm just handing out one of those new church invite cards to one of my colleagues at work. Oh, cool. What are you doing? Oh, me, I'm just trying to kind of just get the word out at my workplace and try and let everyone know, lift the lid that I'm a Christian. Oh, what are you doing? Oh, me, I'm trying to populate heaven right now. A whole other measure of purpose. And my challenge to you as you leave this place today is to be discontent with your current understanding of purpose and meaning. Because you are God's masterpiece. You are created anew in Christ Jesus that you can do and deliver all the things that he prepared for you to do before you were even here. There is a divine purpose and mandate and mission and assignment on your life. And so when the world comes, now let me tell you, getting a hold of purpose isn't the only thing that contributes to this stuff. As I said, science suggests there's seven, the Bible might suggest there's more, but over the next few weeks, we're going to look at four. And I'm just saying today, the first thing, the first building block we're going to put in is this understanding of purpose. And so in this moment, if you feel, I don't know, like in some way, this word resonates with your heart. And maybe you feel like today, like whether you're a believer or not a believer, like you are just disconnected from purpose. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to stand where you are. I want you to stand where you are. I'm going to give it a little while. Doesn't matter if you've been walking with the Lord for 30 years. We celebrate the progress and your faithfulness. But I'm always believing that the best is yet to come in Christ. And so maybe there's things ahead that you're not even aware of that God has prepared for you to do. Father God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who are standing in this moment, Lord. I pray for them, God, that you would begin to show them what it is they exist to do. Father, I pray, God, that they would get a greater sense of purpose and meaning in their life and on their life. I pray for those who are standing, who are feeling psychological torment right now, like everything is at war with their sense of mental well-being, Lord God. And we just pray, Father, that we would understand that according to the book of Timothy, that we have not received the spirit of timidity, but we receive the spirit of power, love, and sound mind. Father, I pray for sound mind. But God, I do pray, Lord, that you would begin to just bring revelation as to what their purpose is on their life, what their meaning is, why they exist. And Father God, that in the days ahead, Lord, they would connect to that, Lord, and they would see unparalleled fruitfulness, God. Father, that they would begin to see things open up, just like flowers opening up in the daylight, Father, Lord. I just begin to see, pray that they will begin to see fruitfulness, God, maybe where they've only ever seen barrenness, Lord. And I just pray, God, that this sense of purpose and meaning would be so just on them and in them, Lord God, that despite the storms and opposition and challenge that comes, Lord, that they would just know that they are your masterpiece, created anew in Christ so that they can do the things that you planned for them to do long ago. God, I thank you for your goodness. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can take your seats for a moment.